If you could turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 1 through 11. If you haven't already been able to get one of our prayer cards, we'll be in the back foyer after the service, and we print these prayer cards in order for you to put in your Bibles, to put on your mirrors, to put in your nightstand, to put in maybe an album of some sort so that you can remember to pray for us. We are so appreciative of your financial support. Your financial support allows us, sustains us. Your encouragement sustains us, allows us to live there long term, but it in no wise allows us to bear spiritual fruit. It is your prayers that God hears and answers. And so we ask that you come back, introduce yourselves to us, get a prayer card, put it somewhere where you can remember to pray. I know I'm preaching to the choir here at this church, but if you would like one, please come get one. Also, if you would like to be on our prayer team, a prayer warrior for the Tanzanian people and the Endesike Baptist Church, if you'd like to, just get one of our prayer cards. Send me an email. I'm not on social media because of security concerns in East Africa, but I do email. And so please send us an email. I'm so-and-so from First Baptist Church in Jackson. Please sign us up to get your prayer letter every 2 months. We'll be faithful to do that for you. And we just ask, as you receive our prayer letter, that you would just take a few minutes to pray for those specific requests. We put those specific requests in our emails because that's what the ministry needs at that time. As we're on the ground and we see it, we say it so that you can pray for it, so that God can answer it and take care of those specific needs in His time and for His glory. We thank you so much, Pastor Tom, again, for the opportunity to be here, to open your pulpit to us. And we trust that this is an encouragement to you. This morning, we're going to look at a sermon that's just simply called God's Comfort in Our Chaos. God's Comfort in Our Chaos. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 through 11, a little bit of background. We understand from studying scripture and commentaries that Paul wrote a total of 4 letters to the Corinthian church. We have 2 that have been preserved, that are put into the Holy Word of God. And the first one that Paul wrote to the Corinthians was pretty much to correct them on pretty much everything that was going on in the church. You remember that Paul was used by God to start this work, and he loved the Corinthian church, but Corinth itself lived in a very pagan area. They had many different gods, and every god had their own pagan practices, and the culture itself was very selfish and self-serving, and so this leaked into the church, unfortunately. And so the first letter to the Corinthian church, we see Paul dealt with lawsuits. There's actually people suing each other in the church. It was causing divisions in the church. There was great and gross immorality, even to the point of incest. They were mixed up in their use of the gifts, the sign gifts, and really to the point where Paul says, listen, you have enough of the written word of God that these things have passed on. They're not used in the church, and we still take that stance until now. And he's saying, listen, these things were given to edify, but you're using them to destroy and to tear down. They were messed up on the Lord's Supper to the point where people were having a party and getting drunk and coming drunk and bringing in food and excluding other people from it. And then the biggest thing, while they were all out of sorts on these other things, is because they had left the doctrine of the resurrection, and they had forgotten what the resurrection is, and not only that Jesus rose from the dead, but that's the same resurrection as we trust in it, that it's the same power to help us live godly and holy lives as we go about our daily tasks and work. And then in this letter later on, the second letter later on, Paul was going to deal with a pretty big issue of the Corinthian church attacking his credibility as an apostle. And basically, they were saying, you don't deserve, why are you here, and why do you have authority over us, and what right do you have? And Paul says, listen, I don't got to get a letter from someone with a stamp on it. I don't have to show you my credentials. I don't have to show you my certificates or my diploma. You are my fruit. The church is there because of me. And if you got an issue with me, look at yourselves. But in between here, we see 11 verses of greeting. Let's just say introduction or greeting to this church. 11 verses that are very tender in their nature, different than the first letter and different than what's going on in the second letter. Because Paul loved these people. They were his brothers and sisters in Christ, and these people had fallen into some deep, deep persecution. See, what were they going through? What kind of trials or struggles were they going through? I don't have to relate to you the history of the church and the tortures and the mistreatment and the misunderstanding and the persecution of the early church. It was from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. They had persecution from the top. The Roman government didn't understand people of the way. They said, what do you mean you have another king besides Caesar? There is no other king besides Caesar, and if you worship him, then we will make you pay for it. Their fellow countrymen, as the gospel spread into Asia Minor, Greece, and the rest of Europe, they were already saturated with Satanism and pagan worship and animism, and they didn't understand. Why are you leaving what we've done, what our dads have done and our forefathers have done for years? Why are you leaving this to go to follow this resurrected who? And so they were persecuted and crushed from the side because people were suspicious of them. And suspicion breeds paranoia, and paranoia breeds persecution. And now in the second letter to the Corinthian church, we see that they were persecuted from the inside. They had false teachers and wolves dressed in sheep clothing coming in and telling them, who is Paul? What is this gospel? And this church was in a bad state. They were persecuted from the top, from the side, and even from the inside. And now Paul pens these 11 verses to the Corinthian church. Let's read them together. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, and that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Father, we do thank you for preserving your holy word. Thank you for these 11 verses that show us who you are as a God in control and as a Savior that reigns. God, so often our world is turned upside down by chaos, and oftentimes it just starts even before we even get out of the house with our spouses and our children. It's no wonder that we get anything done at all. But because you are a God, you are the God of all comfort, and you are a Father that loves us. You comfort us in our trials. And I ask you humbly this morning that you would use your word by your teacher, your Holy Spirit, to teach us the realities of our trials and also how we as Christians and believers in you, Jesus Christ, should react so that these trials and this persecution and these hardships can do their work in us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. In verses 1 through 3, Paul refers to God as Father. This is a personal relationship that you and I have if we have trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. He is a compassionate Father who hurts to see us go through affliction. I liken it to my relationship with my son Joseph. I love Joey. I'm so thankful for him, but that guy has a lot of energy. From 7 o'clock in the morning until 8:30, 9 o'clock at night, he is go, go, go. And more times than not, Joseph's energy takes him to places and he does things that he should not do. And as a father, I'm supposed to correct him so that in the end, he'll have godly character in his life. But oftentimes, I find myself with Joseph in this situation that when I was a little boy and I would be taken into my room to be whooped because of what I did, my parents would always say this to me, "This is going to hurt you more than it hurts. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." I never believed that until I had my own children. And you know, the first time in the morning when Joseph disobeys and I have to give him a spanking in the room, most of the time I'm like, "Good, you deserve this. I hope you learn from it. Go in and do it. Lovingly have prayer." The second time, "Well, maybe you'll learn this time. Let's go." The third time, the fourth time, the fifth time, the sixth time, the seventh time, the eighth time in one day. By the time you get to the eighth time, my heart is absolutely crushed because I have to do it again. And what am I thinking in my mind? I'm thinking, I know the Bible tells me I have to do this, but boy, and let's go, buddy. Let's do this again. You know, God allows trials and afflictions into our life for the same reason that I disciplined my son. Because I know it's good for him. I know in the end, he's going to be a godly man of character that loves Jesus Christ. And God doesn't relent in bringing trials and afflictions and loss and hardships into our life. You say, "Well, God's a God of love and joy. Why does He do this?" Because He loves you and I. And He knows that in the end, we're going to look more like Jesus Christ if we persevere. He longs to comfort you and I personally in life and its various trials and afflictions. From these 11 verses, I would like to show you or talk about this morning three realities of our afflictions or trials or suffering or loss, and then three responses that we should have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to afflictions and loss. And this is not a time where I want to compare my hardships in my life to your hardships. Every one of us go through trials. And they're huge in your life and they're huge in my life. And you say, "Well, you're talking about things in your life that don't even matter. What about this?" Listen. Your trials are your trials. My trials are my trials, and they're all hard. And they're various in their nature and their scope. But let's just learn from the Word of God this morning about why we get these trials and how we should react to them. Number one, if you have an outline, I don't know if you got an outline, if you have an outline this morning. Number one, three realities of our afflictions and trials or loss or hardships, persecution maybe, is our suffering allows us to comfort others. The first thing here that Paul talks about in verse 4, this is what he says. He says, "Who comforts us in our affliction or our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." We go through trials and afflictions, and God comforts us in our trials and afflictions and relieves us from our trials and afflictions. Number one reason is this, is that if we didn't go through that trial, we couldn't help someone else that's going through that very trial now. I can't help a pastor that's struggling in the ministry unless I have already struggled. You can't help that widow who has lost her husband until you have lost your husband. You can't help someone who has just lost a newborn child until you have lost one. And they say, well, what's the whole purpose of this? Maybe the whole purpose of our struggles and our heartaches or your struggles and your loss is so that you can help the person that's next to you in the pew as they're struggling through those losses and heartaches. I remember back in July, we were able to go to a missionary workshop out in Colorado Springs. And it was all centered around ministering to missionaries. And the first day they talked about paradoxes and how that life is full of good things and full of bad things, but good things always go with bad things and bad things always go with good things, and you can't separate them. It's just the way it is. And I remember that one of the facilitators was a younger lady, probably 30, 32, and younger than Trish and I, and they were missionaries to the Dominican Republic before they came back, and they took this ministry of ministering to other missionaries. And as this lady, young lady, was sharing her testimony of her struggles in the Dominican Republic and saying how that oftentimes she would find herself just isolated inside and so lonely, and she would just go on and on and on about what she was going through, I remember looking over and seeing Trisha weeping. Because you know what? This young lady shared her struggles and her trials when she was on the field, and it gave validity to what Trisha goes through on the field herself. And by this young lady opening up and sharing her trials and struggles, it ministered deeply to Trisha and her trials and her struggles. The number one reality of our struggles biblically here, I believe, is this: our suffering allows us to comfort others. Number two, if you're following along in your notes, is this: our suffering identifies us with Jesus Christ Himself. Our suffering identifies us with Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." We identify with Christ when we suffer. And this is a disgusting statement that I hear all the time here in America. When I receive Jesus Christ, everything's going to be okay. He's going to give me what I want and what I need, and my life is going to be okay. The absolute polar opposite is true. If you want to talk about being like Jesus Christ, you must experience His sufferings so you can have the joy of His resurrection. You cannot be resurrected until you die. In fact, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3 says that Jesus Christ was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Jesus Christ suffered greatly for our redemption. And we cannot fully be like Jesus unless we suffer affliction, persecution, and trials. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24 says, Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus is talking about anyone that wants to be my disciple. And there was no one in his audience within the scope of his voice that didn't understand what the Roman cross meant. No one. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving in us an example that we should follow in His steps." Peter, to the churches of Asia Minor, said, "You've been called to suffer. You've been called to suffer." You say, what's so great about this? The great thing about suffering is it's part of our sanctification process. And He uses suffering and trials and hardship and loss to refine us to look like Jesus Christ Himself. Number three this morning, may I propose from verse 9, is this: our suffering causes us to trust in God. Our suffering, our afflictions, our loss causes us to trust in God. Verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You know, when things are good and everything's going straight in our life, finances are good, marriage is good, ministry's good, health is good, kids are obeying, getting A's in school, we're looking down, aren't we? We're just looking down here. But you know, when things are bad, where do we look the first place? We look to God. And I truly believe that God brings suffering and He brings afflictions and He brings loss sometimes just to remind us of who we should truly be depending in and on. It's when you come to the end. Paul is explaining, I'll explain a little later, but he's talking about a situation here where there was no hope. He had come to a point in his ministry where there is absolutely no hope. No hope. There was no way out. And that's when we come to the end of ourselves and we totally rely on God. You know, there's comfort in our affliction. I wrote a little saying here, and then we'll look at how we should react to these things. There's comfort in our affliction knowing there is a purpose. God is not a mean or evil taskmaster like Satan, who afflicts us for no purpose. God uses affliction to refine us so we can minister to the body of believers and in the end produce more trust and faith in God Himself. And the end result in your life and my life is that we'll look more like Jesus Christ. So how should we respond to this? How should we respond to trials and these issues that come into our life that are ordained by God? And folks, I'm not talking about if you rob the bank and you go to jail. If you look at pornography and it ruins your marriage, and you say, well, why did God give me this affliction? That's consequences to your sin. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm just talking about those normal hardships of life or standing up for Christ and being persecuted for it because we live in a fallen world and a decaying world. How should we respond to these things? Well, there's three responses that Paul has here. Number one is compassionately comfort and pray for others. Compassionately comfort and pray for others. Compassionately comfort and pray for others. Let's look at verse 4 again. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. Verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Paul was very clear to state that the prayers of the Corinthians and other believers were a blessing and were key to their deliverance from that specific situation. God's sovereign will did not change, but rather through the prayers of faithful saints, Paul's perspective and state of mind and being changed while he was being afflicted. We often pray for God to take us out, but this may not be what God wants for us. Rather, we should pray for growth, peace, faith, and strength to endure faithfully. Have you ever prayed for your brother or sister in Christ and said, God, remove that trial from their life. Give them the money they need. Restore their health. But maybe, just maybe, that's not God's point. It will come. But in the meantime, we ought to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ that they will learn, grow, have peace and faith as they're going through the affliction. My pastor, Pastor Mike Frazier, always teaches us, God may not be concerned in changing your situation as much as He is in changing you. May I repeat that? God may not be as concerned in changing your situation as He is in changing you. We must remember that before we rush in and do too much as we're ministering to the body. We need to be there to minister, but we also need to let God have His free course in their life. What do you mean by being a comfort to others in their trials? Comfort, this word that Paul uses, is the same word that Jesus Himself used in John chapter 16 and 15 and 16 when He's talking about, hey, it's expedient for me to go to heaven because if I don't go away, I can't send the Comforter to you. Who's He talking about? The Holy Spirit. It's a Greek word that refers to someone being as close to you or being alongside you, as close as someone being on your hip. It's a paraclete is what the Greek word is. Someone that is right here with you. Jesus was saying, listen, I have to go away so that the Holy Spirit can be with you in your missions work no matter where you go. The same word is used here, comfort. God's close present, that ever-present help in time of need. What am I talking about being a comfort to your brothers and sisters? I'm talking about being the presence of God in their life. As they're suffering, as they have loss, as they have affliction, we as a body need to minister to each other. To be there in your brother or sister's time of need, hurt. And sometimes the absolute worst thing we can do is open our mouths. Well, boy, you're paying for it now, aren't you? You're seeing the consequences of that. Boy, I told you you shouldn't have done that. No. Sometimes it's just necessary not to say anything at all, just to be present and helpful, to cook a meal, to bring an envelope, to give a hug, to sit and listen, to shed a few tears, but always to say many prayers. What do we do in our trials? Let me give you a little secret here. I'm not very old. I haven't turned 40 yet. But I've learned that when I'm struggling in my life, the best medicine for that is to go out and to serve someone else that's struggling in their life. Makes my trials, maybe it doesn't make them go away, or maybe my trial is still bigger than if I'm comparing trials than theirs, but it makes me forget about it and brings me the joy of serving other people for a time. How else should we react to it? Well, number two is just faithfully endure as God comforts you. Faithfully endure as God comforts you. Verse 6 says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation of salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Verses 10 and 11, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us, by means of many persons, thanks be given by many on our behalf. Paul was a man of affliction and trials. I don't think that you or I could stand up here and have a battle of comparing our afflictions and trials. And I know that there's people in here, and yesterday Tricia went to a ladies' conference up in Vermilion, and there was a few pastor's wives that share with the ladies some deep afflictions that they went through, and I just was amazed to hear it, that God's grace brought them through those, and things like they're just deserted at 18 years old by their missionary father to do their own thing because he couldn't support her anymore. She turned to cocaine and all these other things, and now she's a pastor's wife serving. And there's another story of a woman that stood up, and she had three different types of cancers, three different times in her life, and she was comforted by God's Holy Spirit, and she was confident that she was not going to be defeated by cancer, and three times now she's a three times cancer survivor. And I know you have your afflictions, you have your financial issues, you have your health issues, and you've had your losses and your deaths, and so have I. But I don't think any of this compares to what Paul went through for the sake of the gospel. I mean, whippings, stonings, shipwrecks, false imprisonments, misunderstandings, slander, persecution, snake-bitten, cold, naked, hungry. But he endured them. He did not give up or wander from his faith. In fact, these afflictions and these trials, as he was enduring them, as God's grace was sufficient in those trials, it made him stronger and gave him a greater desire to preach the gospel to the lost. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "But when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God." I truly believe that we are not called to prevail in every situation, every circumstance, but we are called to persevere faithfully. We're not necessarily called to prevail, we're called to persevere faithfully. If you have financial trials, the answer is not to stop giving tithes and offerings and missions. If you're having trouble in your marriage, the answer is not divorce. If you're having trouble with your family, your boy or your girl, the answer is not to stop disciplining him or to stop praying for them or stop fasting for them. It's to continue to do what's right and trust the promises of God that the end will come out okay. If you're having trouble in your church and there's issues between you and someone else and now you're sitting over here and they're sitting over here, listen, the answer is not to shift to another church. That baggage is going to follow you. The answer is to hit it head on and deal with it biblically. If you're having trouble in the ministry, man, this teen group's not as it I expected it to be. Starting this church is not as it's not going good. It's not as I expected it. Boy, this life group, the answer is not to stop. It's to continue. As you trust in God and as He comforts you and as you allow His faith to be sufficient for His honor and His glory. Remember that paraclete means He who is alongside of us. And in fact, the Holy Spirit is inside of us. And He may not remove us, but He will improve us. He may not remove us, but He will improve us. Remember that though I pass through the valley of the what? Shadow of death. Who's with us? He's with us. You're not dead yet. You're just in the valley. Continue on. Continue on. Number three is expectantly wait until God has been glorified. Expectantly wait until God has been glorified. What's the purpose of our trials? Well, our suffering allows us to comfort others. Our suffering identifies us with Jesus Christ. Our suffering causes us to trust in God. How should we react to this suffering, loss, affliction, and trials? Compassionately comfort and pray for others. Faithfully endure as God comforts you. And third thing is expectantly wait until God has been glorified. Verse 9. Though we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. God's glory must be seen in order for His purpose to be revealed. God's glory must be seen in order for His purpose to be revealed. Paul is talking about a situation, and we don't know really what the situation is. I think it's more of a situation that the Corinthian church knows of that's maybe not recorded in the book of Acts. Some people say it's when he was in Iconium and he was stoned. Other people think it's when he's in Philippi. But really, it could be any situation here. But there was some situation in Paul's ministry, in Paul's life, that he says there was absolutely no way out. We were given the death sentence and we desire to die. Most people, if they're given a death sentence, they don't want it to die. But Paul's situation said, this was so bad in the ministry, this was so bad in our life, that I just wanted to die. I just wanted to get out of it. I had a death sentence on my head anyway, and then in my heart and my mind, I just wanted to give up. I just wanted to die and go on to be with God in glory. Because listen, there was no way out. But then he says this, but it caused us to do what? To trust in God who raises the dead. What does it mean? It said, I had a death type situation in my life, everything was dead. Everything was dark. But he whose character is life, whose character is resurrection, I gave it over to him. I trusted him. And what happened? He delivered us from it. You see what Paul was saying here? There was no intellect. There was no resources. There was no availability. There was no help. There was no bribes. There was no nothing, anything that could have delivered me from this except for God. And that's what the resurrection is. And that's exactly what you and I are biblically before a righteous and holy God. You and I were born into sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. You and I before a righteous God are hopeless. There is no resources, there is no intellect, there is no words, there is no letters, there is no certification, there is no anything that can help us before a holy God. And that's why, as our dear sisters in Christ sung, He wanted us to go to heaven. We couldn't go there, so He brought heaven down in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice that took our place on the cross. And that's why Paul writes to the Ephesian church and he says, listen, for you're saved by what? Grace through faith. It's not anything that you did. Because you know what? If you could say, I did this, I paid that, I wrote that, I did that, we'd say, God, look at what I did, let me into heaven. But that's not the way it works. God says, look at what Jesus did because you couldn't do it. If you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, realize that you can't. You cannot do anything in your power, in your resources, to go to heaven except to trust that only righteous and holy sacrifice that was Jesus Christ. That's why we believe that repentance is key for salvation. You turn from whatever you're trusting in and you turn to Jesus Christ, God's only plan for salvation. Paul says here, things were so bad. Things were so bad. But then we trusted to God. We trusted in God who raises the dead. And God delivered us. What is that moment? I refer to it as your but God moment. Paul says, things were so bad, I wanted to die, but God did this. You may say, things are so bad, were so bad in my marriage, but God did this. My finances were so messed up, but God did this. My daughter or my son was so far gone, but God did this. And when you come to the point where you say, listen, this was what I did. I messed it all up. I couldn't do anything. It was not in my ability at all. And then you say, but God did this. Who receives the glory now? It all returns to Jesus Christ Himself. This perspective changes our suffering. Changes our perspective and our sufferings from woe is me to wow God. Woe is me. No. Wow God, look what you did. I couldn't do anything. I came to the end of myself. It was dead. But you brought a resurrection. Our trials are not without purpose. Our suffering allows us to comfort others. Our suffering identifies us with Jesus Christ. Our suffering causes us to trust in God. Let's respond to them by compassionately comforting and praying for others. Let's respond to them by faithfully enduring as God comforts you and expectantly wait until God's been glorified. If I could have the picture of Jackson and his mother up here, I shared this with some of you that were here in July. But this story is so amazing, I want to share it with the whole congregation. It's a testament to God's grace and power, and that He still brings resurrections for His honor and His glory. Jackson is a young man that I led to the Lord in February of 2012. He was the first young man that I led to the Lord as we were starting the Andesac Baptist Church. The week later, his mother, Mama Jackson, trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Mama Jackson was slow to grow because she was given many responsibilities. She was pretty much third in charge of the local Catholic Church. She wasn't ready to leave, but her son was a faithful member of the Andesac Baptist Church and continued to grow. We had great hopes and plans for the Andesac Baptist Church that it would grow very quickly and disciples would be made, and we would start other churches, send out men to do this, but it didn't happen that way. The next 2.5 years were filled with misunderstandings, slander, lies, persecution, theft, to the point where Trish and I doubted the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2.5 years, and I know that I'm not compared to those old-timey missionaries that waited 20 years, never saw one convert. I'm not as strong, I guess, as them. But 2.5 years of going out there every single day and preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel and continuing to be slandered, spit upon, misunderstood, preached against, with no results. Thousands of dollars coming in from America can wear on you. It wore on our marriage. It wore on my relationship with Joseph and Rachel. It wore on me personally between my relationship with Jesus Christ. Spare you a lot of the details. It came to the point where I was done. I was done. I'm not a person, a missionary, that puts every hardship and sorrow in our prayer letters. But I was done. Trisha was done. Our kids wanted their daddy back. I wanted life back in my own soul and my own spirit. It had come to the point where the very people that I was called to reach with the love of God by sharing the truth of Jesus Christ to them, I in my heart had truly believed that they hated me and I had become full of hatred towards them. 2.5 years and 5 people in the church. But praise God for Jackson. He continued to learn and continued to grow and became a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't without his faults. But it came to a point in May of 2015, I was so beat down, so discouraged from 2.5 years of Satan doing everything in his realm and his power to keep the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ from being heard, preached, and being received as it should have been. That I came home on a Friday night and I said, Trisha, we're going to finish this weekend and on Monday I'm going to call Pastor Frazier and tell him we're coming home. We're done. Dejected, I went to my office and I got on my knees and I said, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But I'm done. But if you're not done with this town, do something like you did when you rose Jesus Christ back from the dead. Because I'm personally done. I can't do it anymore. I've tried well drilling, sports ministries, all this stuff. I'm done. Got up, went to bed. Next morning, I woke up by a phone call, and it was Jackson's aunt. She said, Jackson passed away last night in a stroke. I said, he's dead? He's dead. Would you come out here to the home? In my dejected and beaten down state, I accused God. I said, God, we had 2 men in this church, and you just took one home. Now we only have one. I knew 2 things. My dad always taught me, finish strong. And I knew another thing, that the way you bury a body in Tanzania means everything to the way you're seen as a church. I knew I had to finish strong and preach this funeral with all my might that I had left in me. And I knew we had to bury Jackson's body in a way that would be respected and acceptable to the Tanzanian people. So we went out and we made the funeral arrangements. He was to be buried at his aunt's home. His aunt's home was in the center of the town of Endesak. The darkest area of that town where I experienced the most personal opposition and persecution. I went down there and I met Andrew, the other faithful member, and we made a plan for the service. I didn't even have anybody to help me run the service. I had to borrow young men from the mother church to come out and to do the songs and to do the leading, so it looked like we had some kind of strength in the church because there was no one in the church. I went home and I just prayed. I said, God, what would you have me to preach on Monday morning? Because on Tuesday I'm calling Pastor Fraser and we're going home. What would you have me to leave with these people? He, by His Holy Spirit, directed me to John chapter 14. And I just simply prepared a sermon. What would Jackson want you to know if he came back from the dead? 3 points. He would want you to know where he is and what he's doing. He would want you to know the way to get there, and he would want his Savior to be your Savior. Monday morning rolled around, and I said to Tricia, I said, I don't even know why I'm going out here. The whole town hates us. They hate Jesus. I got up, put my suit on, expecting to arrive to a house full of maybe a handful of relatives and 4 or 5 others. But God had something else in mind. I arrived to that home and I was greeted by 1,000 to 1,100 people. And by God's grace, I stood up and preached that message. Every week, till the end of the year, someone repented of their sins and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Not just made a profession for Christ, but truly repented and truly had conversion. And these people had such a desire for the Word of God that they came to me one day and they said, there's so many people here, our family members, that need to come to know Christ as their Savior, but we don't know how to lead them. Would you teach us? And I sat down and I taught 5 or 6 of them how to lead someone to Christ, how to witness and lead someone to Christ. And then those people came back and said, we need to know more about the Word of God. And I started discipling about 15 of them at one time at different times of the week because there was just no one else. And I taught them how to disciple and how they need to disciple others. 5 of those men approached me and said, the church is growing, and through their evangelism, through their discipleship, the church grew at such a great rate that I couldn't handle all the growth. And the men, 5 of those men came to me and said, Pastor, would you teach us how to teach our own people the Word of God? And I did. And they started preaching and teaching. So much so, the last 2 months before I came home on furlough, I said, guys, you guys have grown and you're doing so well in your walk with Christ and leading your own people. I'm just going to back out. I'm going to prepare myself to go back to furlough. I'm going to speak 2 more times in the next 2 months. But really, the church is yours. And you know what happened? The church doubled in growth again under their leadership. Even this morning, 41 people there this morning, and Jeffrey preached, had another young preacher boy out in another village preaching. Turn with me. I don't know if it's written on the... I don't know if it's written here on this, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 8 through 11. Two of those young men are... talking about going back to their villages, and they said, one of them guys told me the other day, he said, I want to start no less than 3 churches out in my villages. Manueli, the guy I was baptized there, he was called to full-time ministry, and we're going to, Lord willing, vote him in as the assistant pastor when I go back. Paul, after he writes about all those afflictions and all those trials, he writes something else here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, in verses 8 through 11, so we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. I don't know what trial or affliction you're going through. You say, man, everything's going straight right now. Well, I don't know what you're going to come up against this next week. But I want to encourage you. Don't give up. Allow God to comfort you by His Word and His Spirit and through the body of Christ. Keep going until He does something that only He can do, so He alone can be glorified. God, thank you for putting up with my foolishness and being faithful to me when I was not faithful to you. Thank you for being more than all this. Thank you for being faithful to your word and proving it powerful and true in the town of Endesac. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here. They would take these simple points and apply them, and your power would be seen in their life.